ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our previous studies, God has called a man by the name of Abram, and he's going to be the father of the Jewish people. And, you know, when people think about Abram or Abraham, as he's going to be called, they don't think of him as an idol-worshiping Gentile. But that's exactly what he was before God called him. And isn't that what we were before God called us? Absolutely. And God had promised Abram that he would be a great nation in Genesis 12. He promised Abram that he would inherit lots of land, Genesis chapter 15. Now, keep in mind, he has no children and he doesn't own any land. And yet God had already told him these things. These were promises of God to Abram. Keep in mind, Abram is some 85 years old now. He's been walking with the Lord for some 10 years. But as we're going to see this evening, Abram is going to help God out on this one issue here, and that's having children. Now, when we think about it, and when we're doing something that's trying to help God out, I don't think we ever think that God is the creator of everything. Does he really need our help? Well, let me just help you out on this one, God. He doesn't need our help. Does he use us from time to time? Yeah, he does, absolutely. But many times, we try to get ahead of him by helping him out. And that's exactly what Abram and Sarai are going to do. And the problem is waiting upon God. Isn't that hard to do? Sometimes God tells us things, and then we're waiting and waiting and waiting. But what God has promised, he's more than able to bring to pass. And, you know, faith is important. We have to trust what God says. True biblical faith takes things out of our hands and places them in the hands of God where it needs to be. You know, some of the things about true biblical faith, are we willing to wait upon God for him to do what he had promised? It's not easy. Are we concerned for the glory of God? And when I talk about that, I'm talking about, is this going to be all about us? Did you see what I did? Did you see the church I built or whatever, you know, the issue may be? Or are we interested in giving the glory to God because he does all things? We're just the instruments that he uses to get things done. Are we obeying his word? That's another important one. Are we doing something that God has forbid or trying to accomplish something in an unbiblical way? We shouldn't do that. The last one I'll give you is filled with God's joy and peace. You know, as we wait upon the Lord, as we desire to bring glory and honor to God, as we obey his word, we should have his joy and peace in the situations we're dealing with. You know, when I came up here to Manitowoc to be pastor of this church, I had joy and peace, even though it was the craziest thing I had ever done. I was leaving everything behind, family, my church family, the church I loved down there, the job I had. Everything, the home we had, the school system my kids were in. But I had joy and peace about it because I knew what God had promised me and now he was bringing it to pass. And that's what we should have as we serve the Lord. And God is always stretching our faith as he tells us to do things. You know, for Abram, something happens that causes him to put his faith on hold. And that faith in the promise of God, what God had told him. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you lots of land, but need to help him out. And here's the thing, and I like what Barnhouse said. He said, no perfect feet walk the path of faith. That should be an encouragement to us, okay? Are we going to blow it? Yeah, we will. We're not perfect, but may we keep walking. You know, the work that God began in us, he's going to finish. That's a precious promise to us. And with that as the introduction, let's pick up Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. we're told, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So this is a problem. You know, Abram is 85 years old, and Sarai was 75 years old. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm 63, and I don't want to have more kids, okay? So I can't imagine being 85 years old. Actually, he's going to be 100 years old when Isaac is born to him. Can you imagine? And Sarai felt God had done this to her, made her barren. So to help God out, hey, I've got a plan. We have Hagar here, my maidservant. Abram, go into her, have a child with her. And that'll help God out. That'll take care of the problem. Where did they get Hagar from? From Egypt. From the world. When they were down there, where they shouldn't have been. And again, when we go into the world, when we come out, we always take something with us. And that's not a good thing. The world, what it has for us is not good. What God has for us is what's best. And so here they have this maidservant, Hagar. Probably Pharaoh gave them to Abram and Sarai when they were down in Egypt. Doing this, you know, we think this is outrageous. How could they do this? This was a common practice back then. If your wife couldn't bring forth a child, well, then you would use your maidservant to do that. And they would be the firstborn. But think about it. 85 and 75 years old, God says descendants are going to be like the stars in heaven, like the sand on the beach. You have no children. I'm getting old. We're getting past the age of childbearing. I haven't had a child in 75 years, and it doesn't look like it's going to happen. So they have this idea. And this idea of helping God out is a thorn in the side of the Jewish people. It would impact their lives from generation to generation. And it continues to do that some 4,000 years later. And, you know, I like what David Guzak said. He said, Ginsburg quotes a Jewish tradition saying that before they came to live in the Promised Land, Abram and Sarai regarded their childlessness as punishment for not living in the land. But now they were in the land for 10 years and they still had no children. Sarai probably felt it was time to do something. Perhaps she thought along the lines of an old unbiblical proverb, God helps those who help themselves. Yeah, that's, again, do we really need to help God out? No, we really don't. Sarai tells Abram to have a sexual relations with her maidservant, Hagar. And Abram is more than happy to do that. What a guy. Not really. Remember what the Lord told Abram after he sinned in Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.'" It's not that husbands aren't to listen to their wife. That's not what I'm saying. But the husband is the spiritual leader in the family. And what we see a lot today is Christian men are not the spiritual leaders in their family. Their wives are. Over the years, I've been blessed with the spiritual insight my wife has given to me. I like that. But here's the thing. The bottom line is it all falls upon my shoulders. It's just like the church. I'm accountable for everything that goes on here. It doesn't matter if somebody else does it. I'm the one who's accountable. And the same in the family. The husband is accountable before God. He is the spiritual leader of the family. And if the wife tells you something that is contrary to the word of God, you don't listen to that. You know, that's what Eve said to Adam, gave him the fruit. He should have said, "No, wait a minute. That's, you know, honey, let's think this through. The Lord told us not to do this. Let's wait upon the Lord here." You know, that's what Abraham should have said to Sarai. Can we do this? Can we have a child through Hagar? Yeah, but that's not what God said. He made a promise to us, and he's more than able to bring it to pass. That's what Abram should have said, but he didn't. And so Abram's going to have a child with Hagar. Look at verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And let me just stop there for a minute. Have you ever had to wait long periods of time for God to fulfill what he had promised to you? I mean, I have, and it's not easy, but it's what's best. And for Abram and Sarai, 10 years of waiting, nothing. And so plan A didn't work, right? We're waiting upon God. This isn't happening. Let's go to plan B. And this is plan B. Conceive a child with Hagar. Barnhouse, again, applies this to Christian work. He said, those who are truly zealous for God frequently reach for fruit without first dying. Unfortunately, much Christian work is done in this way. And while there is conception, the child that is born can never be the heir. Christian work that is done merely through the zeal of human effort, without counting the body as dead, and Sarai as good as dead, may produce great revival campaigns with, but a few generally saved. Large church memberships with many tares among the wheat. Yeah, it is always best to wait upon God. We get in the way of what he wants to do many times. It's kind of like, you know, elders within the church. Why don't we have more elders or another elder in the church, more than just Steve and myself? Well, because I'm waiting upon God. I'm waiting for God to raise somebody up within the church for that position. And I do that with the various roles within the church, waiting upon God to see how God is raising people up. Now, again, we can be impatient and try and do things our own way. We see examples in the scriptures of that. Remember the story of Jacob. He had to live as an exile for 20 years because he thought he had to arrange the fulfillment of God's promise to get his father's blessing, the birthright of the firstborn. God already promised him that when he was still in the womb with Esau. And yet he didn't believe it, and he tried to connive and scheme and plan and plot and steal the birthright and the blessing away. But it was already his. Moses, remember Moses? Moses knew he was the deliverer, right? But he tried to do it his way. An Egyptian was attacking one of his brethren, a Jew, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. That was his way of deliverance. Now he's just got to kill probably another million Egyptians and bury them in the sand. And that's not going to work. And he flees to the desert. And for 40 years, he's in the desert, tending the sheep. He thought he was done. God wasn't done. God was waiting for him, Moses, to get to the end of himself so he could use. Don't get in the way. God is the creator of heaven and earth. And do you think anything is too difficult in our lives for him to handle? Now, I think when we're in the middle of really difficult situations, we don't think of it like that. But that's the reality. You know, he created everything. I mean, look at all the life that's out there. Look at the planets, and everything is just at the right distance. All these things and everything, he's holding everything together. And then, you know, something happens in our life, and we go, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Oh my gosh. And God's like, you know, I did all this stuff. I created everything. Yours is pretty easy to deal with. But we don't like to wait. We want quick answers, and we want the answer, or we want the circumstances to take place the way we want them to occur. And it doesn't always work like that. God has a better plan for us, and we need to wait upon him. Look at the last part of verse 4 here in Genesis 16. We're told, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So I think Hagar is now flaunting her pregnancy before Sarai. You know, she was a maidservant. They had other servants. Now she's carrying the child of the master, and she's flaunting it. And Sarai hasn't been pregnant for 75 years, and here now Hagar is going to have a child for Abram. And this contention grows and grows, and Sarai blames Abram for this mess. Isn't it easy to do that? It's your fault. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you tell me to do this? It was actually both their faults. Abram was the spiritual leader of the family, like I said. But Sarai was also involved in that. And no matter how you look at it, it was wrong because it was going against what God had told them. Abram is going to give in to the demands of his wife as we read on. And again, he's not the spiritual leader of the family. Obviously, Sarai is pretty upset, right? Whatever you want, dear. And that's what we'll see. Look at verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So again, Abram says, man, whatever you want, you do. Happy wife, happy life was, I guess, kind of the thought. But again, that's not real scriptural. As a spiritual leader of the family, he should have dealt with that situation. But he didn't, over and over again. Within the Christian community today, husbands tend to be, do whatever you want, dear. They don't care. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to rock the boat or whatever. But they're the spiritual leader of the family. And isn't it better to talk about things? I don't know. My wife and I talk about so many things. I mean, I'll be in my office and she'll even call me to talk to me. I don't understand that one, but she will. She's upstairs, I'm downstairs, and we talk. That's fine. I like what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." You see, a husband is to watch over his wife, protect them, keep them clean as they share the word of God with them. And that was something that Abram was not doing. And so when Sarai hears what Abram says, you know, do whatever you want, she deals harshly with Hagar, so much so that she exits stage left, and she's probably heading back to Egypt. Now think about this, and many don't even comment on this. Hagar is bearing Abram's child, right? And he doesn't seem to care. I don't get that one either. Hey, just do whatever you want with Hagar. I don't care. Abram, that your child is in her womb. Think about that today. Let's put it into the 21st century. Fatherless homes have been a plague on our society. Oh, I don't care. And we are reaping what we have sown. How sad. Well, verse 7 here in Genesis 16. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." So she's heading back to Egypt. And on her way, the pre-incarnate Christ appears to her. Now, how can I be so sure? Because in Genesis 16:13, Hagar calls this person God. And if this was just an angel, the angel would have said, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm not God," right? We see it in Revelation when John's bowing down before the angel. Angel says, "Worship God only." So that's why I believe this is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. Shur is the name of the desert in the northwest Sinai next to Egypt. That's why I believe she's heading down there. And what does the Lord ask her? "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Now, it's pretty basic, and the Lord knows all things. So this wasn't a question for him, right? This is a question for her. "Hey, Hagar, where did you come from? You came out of Egypt or the world. Do you really want to go back to the world?" Yeah, there's problems back in Canaan, but why do you want to go back to where you started from? And that's a question for us. You know, why do so many people go back, Christians, go back to the world? They run to the world for a time. The world doesn't have anything for you. But I think many times because situations get tough in our life, we like to run away into the world. And that's never a good thing. We're not to run from difficulty. That's what Hagar was doing. And she's looking for help in the world from Egypt. And think about today. Think about if Hagar went to a counselor today. You look at the situation I'm in. What do you think I should do? Oh, keep running, man. Don't go back, right? That would be the response. But what does the Lord tell her to do? Return and submit. Ow, I want another counselor. Return and submit, yeah. Now that would be very difficult in the situation she was in. And yet she obeyed the Lord, and she did just that. Are you running away from something? And is the Lord telling you to return and to submit? Because you need to listen and obey. But yeah, it's much easier to run away from the situation than face it. But as we return and submit, that's where we grow. And trusting in the Lord that he has what's best. Not always what's easiest, but what's best. Look at verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So here's a promise that God makes to Hagar, that this child, Ishmael, which means God hears, will become a great nation through his descendants. And that's come to pass. But he's going to be wild. And these are the Arabic people. And look at the conflict we see today. Because Abram tried to help God out, the turmoil between the Arabs and the Jews, and really even between Arabs and Arabs, or Muslims and Muslims, I should say, more appropriately. Not all Arabs are Muslims, but a large portion comes from that group of people. One writer said, little did Abram and Sarai imagine that their shortcut would originate a conflict that would run for millennia and that oceans of blood would be spilt. Abram, the father of the faithful, had begotten a wild man instead of a child of grace. How tragic was Abram's expediency. Yeah, you know, not a good situation. And here's the thing, and we're going to see this as we continue on, but this child of this bondwoman is not the child of promise. This is a child of the flesh. This is something that Abram and Sarai tried to do to help God out. Isaac is the child of promise, as we'll see. But in Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31, listen to what Paul says about this. He says, Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And what Paul's doing there, and it's fascinating, is he's contrasting the law and grace. The Jews were under the law, and they couldn't let go of the law. And they weren't free. They were in bondage to the law. But grace, which Isaac is a picture of, were free. And the two don't work together. It's like mixing oil and water. It's not part law and part grace. If you add anything to grace, it's not grace anymore. Then God owes you something because you're keeping some certain rules or regulations and God has to pay you back. But grace is unmerited favor and God freely gives that. And it has nothing to do with what we've done. It has everything to do with what he has done. And so cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's the whole idea that Paul's bringing forth there in Galatians. Well, look at verse 13 here in Genesis chapter 16. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And Lord is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the name of the Yahweh who spoke to her. You are the God who sees, for she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Barid. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So Hagar returns and submitted to Abram and Sarai. And when her son is born, just like the Lord said, she called him Ishmael. And every time Abram saw Ishmael, what was he reminded of? What did his name mean? God hears. That's an important thing. Okay, God hears what's going on with you, Abram. He understands.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.